Well, it's great to be with you, and a special welcome to those of you who might be visiting tonight. We've just finished our series, Reasons for the Hope, about the Christian message, and I guess this is Reasons for the Hope plus one. It is related, but also building on, well, what does the Christian message have to do with me? And so tonight, at the end of our sermon, for some of you, it is right to make a response, to commit your lives to God. And so I hope that you would be thinking about that as we speak of that. Let me pray as we need God's help with very important matters. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you offer to each of us an invitation for forgiveness and eternal life. Father, as we see these confronting words by Jesus in Luke and John, we pray that you would give us the minds to understand, and by your Spirit that you would give us conviction of heart and mind to act, to follow him, and to live for him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little while ago, we've just had the end of another series of The Biggest Loser on TV. This year, the special twist of The Biggest Loser Couples. Now, hands up, since the series The Biggest Loser has started, who's watched any of it since it's come on TV? Yeah, it's compelling, isn't it? Even if you think it's trashy, you're definitely going to see part of it, that's for sure. Now, when it first came out, I at first thought the title The Biggest Loser was very harsh and insulting, calling someone who's overweight the biggest loser. Now, we shouldn't do that. It's just so wrong to treat people like that. But of course, because I'm a bit slow, I worked out it's a play on words, isn't it? The biggest loser is not the one who sucks the most. It's actually a show to see who would lose the most weight. The one losing the most weight actually won the show. So the biggest loser was actually the winner. The title, The Biggest Loser, and the show itself turns our normal expectations upside down. Because normally, losing doesn't mean winning. It's the total opposite, isn't it? Normally, you actually can't win by losing. It just doesn't work. But The Biggest Loser is a case when losing means winning. Well, it's a bit like this when it comes to getting things right with God. Losing means winning. And I hope that you'll see as we look at the two passages that Simon read for us, Luke 9 and John 12, because here in the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God, explains how losing can mean winning. He loses everything, but he is a winner. And he tells us if we lose everything for him, we're going to be ultimately winners, that we are ultimately going to gain. Come and look with me how this could possibly make sense. Come and see how Jesus compels us to make a decision to choose, and we'll have an opportunity, as I said, to respond to God, to make a decision. Well, three main points. The first one is Jesus becomes the biggest loser. Secondly, his loss is actually gain for us. And the third is we need to lose to win. Well, our first point, Jesus becomes the biggest loser. Well, first we need to see who Jesus is. And here we're going to focus on our second passage, John 12. He is the greatest king, one who is a winner. So if you have your Bibles open or even on the back of the green sheet, you'll find John 12, 23 to 26, the main passage, the main part of John 12 that we'll be looking at. So in verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He is the Son of Man, and his time has now come for glory and honour." Previously in Jesus' life in the Gospels, his time hadn't come, but these words start a countdown. When the countdown ends, bang! Then he will receive glory and honour. And if we read the Gospels up to this point, up to the fact when the disciples show that he is the Christ, that we have a sense of anticipation, we have excitement, we learn that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is God's chosen King, promised long ago in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, to rescue Israel, God's people. And Jesus had shown all the power of God himself. He raised a man from the dead. He healed a man born blind and people with disabilities. He had fed 5,000 people. He had taught and knew things that only God could know. Nothing was too hard for him. And the title, the Son of Man, makes this even bigger. It Jesus uses in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It means something huge to those who know their Bibles, who are looking out for this title to come. So in the Old Testament of the Bible, the book of Daniel speaks of the Son of Man. Let me read Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14 for us. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel 7. So in this brief picture, the Ancient of Days in the vision is God. And Jesus is saying, when he uses the Son of Man here in our passages, that he is the Son of Man. That is, he is the one who is receiving absolute power from God. Now back to John 12. If Jesus, the Son of Man, is to be glorified, we can expect something huge. Is this the point where God is going to give him all the power? Is it like a huge ceremony? Is it climbing onto the podium after you've won a gold medal in the Olympics? Is it like being made President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, like Barack Obama, and that time when millions watched him? Is it like that? He's the Son of Man. He's going to have glory, and he's going to be glorified. Well, none of those. The Son of Man to be glorified will actually mean dying on a wooden cross. So Luke 9:22 explains for us, as the disciples, as the penny drops for them, as they announce that he is the Christ, Luke 9:22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Well, that's not glorious. How can being rejected and suffering and dying be glorious? How could this happen to him? This is a terrible waste. He's got the whole world at his feet, and to suffer and die when he's got so much to achieve, it's a tragedy. He's a winner and he's making himself a loser. No wonder Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, because Jesus, you've surely got this wrong. This can't happen to you. It must not happen to you. You're a winner and you're talking like a loser. In fact, the whole topic of death is loss, isn't it? Even more so than when you were young. This hit home to me when I used to work in a hospital as a social worker. Tragically, at that time, a young man, a young teenager, had died, and his grief-stricken dad said to me, "I never thought I'd be burying my own child." Maybe some of you have had that. Maybe some of you know someone who's died and it's just been so tragic. It's just been so early. It's just been a waste. And death is a loss, because when people die, they leave grieving loved ones behind, friends and family who just feel this hole and that nothing and nobody can ever replace. Well, our second point is Jesus' loss is actually gain for us. Well, far from being freaked out by this, Jesus is actually turning our expectations upside down. Here's the second one that he turns upside down. His death will not be a loss. It will actually be a gain. His loss will mean that we can gain. His loss will mean that we can win. So having a look there at John 12:24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So a grain of wheat is an example that Jesus uses to show how death can be gain. Death can mean life for others. A living seed dies when it's buried in the ground. It has death, but in its death comes a whole new plant and many more seeds. Each seed is the start of a whole new generation of seeds and plants. So the death of one seed means life, many new life for many seeds. And Jesus is saying that his death, his loss will mean our gain. His death will bring life. Yet, how does this work? Why does it need to happen like this? Well, this is where our sermon series, Reasons for the Hope, in the last 6 weeks has been helping us. If you just turn on the inside of your green sheets, You'll see six diagrams. And this is the Christian message that we've been exploring, as explained by the two ways to live outline. The first box, far on the far left, is how God is our loving maker and ruler, making us as people to rule under him. Yet the second box shows us how we reject God as our ruler by trying to run life our own way. The third box, the cross, is God's just response to our rebellion, death followed by judgment. And so the fourth is God's loving solution to our problem. How do we understand this? Well, if you go to TAFE, there's a Christian group at TAFE called TAFE Bible Ministries. And they're proud of being Christian. They have a slogan on their TAFE Bible Ministries t-shirts. And on one side it says, Jesus did a trade. And we might think, yeah, of course. He was a carpenter, wasn't he? Maybe he went to the TAFE of the first century. But then if you turn on the back of their t-shirts, it says, his life for yours. Jesus did a trade, his life for yours. He died on the cross in our place. That's the trade. We should have died facing God's punishment, but he died instead. He died for the fact that we've ignored God and done wrong. Jesus was our substitute. And because of his death, God satisfies his own standards, his own character, his own standards of justice. And so he is right to freely forgive us because sin has been paid for fully by Jesus. And so because of Jesus' death, we can return to God. We can be reconciled to God. Instead of being enemies, mortal enemies, Jesus can make us friends. He lost his life so we don't have to lose our lives in just punishment by God. And so our fifth box here shows us that Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised him to be the ruler of the world. His resurrection shows us that our sin has been dealt with, that we can be forgiven by God and given eternal life as he promises. As the judge of the world, so Jesus will return to judge our world. So the sixth box is talking about our response, as we heard from Simon Flinders, one of our pastors last week. And it clearly presents us with a choice. Do you see that box split in two there at box number six? On the left side is to live our own way, condemned by God, facing judgment. Or the box on the right is to live with Jesus as our ruler, and we receive forgiveness and eternal life instead. Well, our third point in our discussion tonight is we need to lose to win. Well, Jesus' death, as we've said, gives us a choice to make. And so here in John 12, verse 25 says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is using strong language in absolutes because this is not a Mickey Mouse call. This is all or nothing. This is absolute. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And now we have to see that hate and love are being used in the strongest terms. To say that you love life loses it, it's not saying enjoying life is wrong, because God gives us all the good things in life for us to enjoy. Fun with family and friends. It means that whoever loves his life more than anything else, including God, loses his life. It's the problem of sin that we discussed earlier, which is to put something else, even ourselves, before God, above God. You love your life more than anything else. You love it even more than God. Well, then you lose it. And then verse 25, hating life in this world. That does not mean I want to commit suicide. No, hate here means to love less. It means loving your life less than Jesus. It is to put Jesus before my own life. It is to put him in charge. It is to treat him as the king and not me as the king or the queen. It actually means loss, because it means losing my independence. Or it means sacrifice. Losing my independence in the way that I don't ignore God anymore, but I choose to listen to him. I choose to make him the king, and it has the reward of eternal life. It seems like losing, and it is losing something, but it really is winning. Well, what sort of loss does this involve? What does it look like? Well, verse 26 of John 12 shows us even more. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. To win ultimately is to serve Jesus. It is to be his servant, or another way of putting it, it means to be Jesus' butler or maid. We don't really have butlers or maids in Australia, or only for really rich people. We see them more in movies or TV. Or if you come from an Asian country like Singapore or Malaysia or Hong Kong or Indonesia, then you know what a maid or a butler is. And they do have maids in Singapore and Malaysia, where my family originally are from. Well, being a butler or a maid means that the master comes first. Your time and your day is determined by him, what he wants you to do. You don't get to decide. You have to do whatever job he wants you to do, even if it's tiring, even if it's hard. So to be a Christian is to be the maid and the butler of Jesus, going where he wants you to go, doing what he wants you to do. He is the master. And this is lost. It is losing, no doubt. It's losing your independence to win eternal life. To serve Jesus is what we are made to do. We might think it just feels so unnatural, but it actually is what life is about. Because when we think about it, God is God. He is the only one who should really rule our world. We're not God. So we need to treat God as God. We need to let him rule our lives. It's how life really should work. It's a little bit like dolphins. A dolphin, think of it, dolphin, flipper, something, beautiful image, isn't it? Dolphins, they're happy, they're fun. They're at best in the water. They're made to be in the water. A dolphin loves being in the water. Its freedom is in the water. But if a dolphin should ever say, well, I don't like being in the water anymore. I want to go check out the land where the people are. Well, what happens if a dolphin comes on land? Well, it's not so appealing. It struggles. It beaches itself. It dies. For us, we're like that. We're made to live under God in his terms, not ours. That's where we're at our best. That's where we're free. To be independent from God, to try to go outside of the way he has made us, is to beach ourselves and die. So our Anglican prayer book says that something very wise. It says God's service is perfect freedom. Because to serve God, to live under him, well, that's freedom. That's what we're really made for. That's how we really live. And all around us with sin, it's people beaching themselves and slowly dying. So following Jesus means losing in this life, but it means to be a winner forever. The most important person in the world is not ourselves, unlike TV advertising would say. It's actually God. He will honour you and I for following Jesus, as Jesus says in verse 26, my Father will honour the one who serves me. We have God's stamp of approval if you follow him, if you belong to Jesus. And what other people think doesn't ultimately matter when you have God's stamp of approval. You might look like a loser, but in God's eyes you are a winner, and that opinion counts the most. Now if we move across to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, the first reading that Simon read for us, we'll see more of what it means to lose to win. We need to see, as Simon read for us, that to deny ourselves, to deny our selfish ambitions, to follow Jesus, being prepared to suffer and die for him, well, that is what he calls us to. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, which is most of us, do you understand that this is what you have signed up for? Do you know that this is what you've agreed to? Suffering and death. We're so blessed here in Australia. We're not likely to die for being Christian here. But that's where we need to keep being reminded from our Link missionaries that life is not as blessed as we are. Some countries today, Christians die for being Christian, not because they've done anything wrong. And we need to be prepared, even though God might not demand it of us, be prepared to suffer, be prepared to lose everything, even our life itself. Well, that is the Christian way for so many, even if it's not us. And if we're not asked to give up our lives, then we are so blessed. But we might be tempted to think that being Christian is comfortable. Maybe that's the North Sydney challenge. We think being Christian is comfortable. Well, I'll just go to church on Sundays, and plus a bit of the time in the week for Bible study, and the rest is mine to do as I want. My work, my relationships, my studies, my sports, my music, my hobbies are more important. That is, if we're comfortable, we can just make being Christian one of the many slots that just fits in my week. Or we just relegate God to being a friend. I talk to him when I want to talk to him. He's my helper when life gets tough. I can pick and choose when I want him. That's comfortable. But comfortable is not what Jesus is talking about. Verse 23, Luke 9, 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not moderate or balanced, like parents or our society might be telling us. This is fanatical. This is all-consuming. This is being prepared to suffer and die for this. And yet what we might ask, or our families might ask, is how can this make sense? How can you volunteer for such pain and put yourself through this? Where's the good life that God wants us to have? Well, it comes down to counting the cost. Counting the cost means we have to weigh up carefully what is going to be worth the effort, what's going to be longest lasting, what will last forever. And there's some things that are just so valuable, you just can't buy them with money. And ultimately, what is most priceless to God and our loved ones and us is ourselves, is our lives. Verse 25 in Luke 9. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? A person, your life before God is the most valuable thing. You can't exchange anything for it. And that is what's most precious to God and ultimately us, if we think carefully. Well, I've been saying that losing can mean winning. Well, the opposite is true here as well. Winning can really mean losing. Unless you have Jesus, you might be a winner in this life. You might have everything going for you, but you lose forever. You lose eternally. You could be a winner. You could have everything in this world. You could have pleasure, all the good times that you want to have. You could have a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You could have kids. You could have a great house and car and job, holidays, friends for 80 or 90 years. But even then, no one has a trouble-free life for 80 or 90 years. But it all counts for nothing if you spend eternity away from God after you die. So you might be a winner now, but lose eternally. You can't take any of these good gifts from God with you after you die. And all the money and the good works can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy it from God. You have to receive it as a gift. God has to give it to you. You have to say, yes, please, and thank you. So sacrifices made for Jesus make sense in the ultimate return. Luke 9:26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Jesus is saying, if you deny or ignore me, well, I will ignore you when I return. Here Jesus will return as the glorious Son of Man, Daniel 7. See, the disciples knew he was the Son of Man, but they were expecting it to be in his earthly life. But Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, the glorious picture from Daniel 7, and all the prophecies will happen when he returns. The Bible hasn't made a mistake. It's just a matter of when that happens. He will come as the Almighty King to rule forever. He will judge who is in his kingdom and who is out. Our ultimate return, being a winner forever, is in his ultimate return. So those of us who follow Jesus have to be prepared to be losers now, but eternal winners. And those who don't follow Jesus now might seem like winners, but are eternal losers. 80 or 90 years here on earth is a drop in the ocean of eternity. Do the maths. Choose eternity with God. And so being a Christian does not guarantee that your life will be easier. It's hard service. Jesus is not pulling the wool over people's eyes. He's making a tough call. It means suffering just like everyone else. In fact, life can be harder, though it's no fault of your own. You could suffer for being Christian, even though you've done nothing wrong. So Jesus and his followers prepare us for that. But being a Christian is to have God with us, the one who made us, the one who loves us, always by our side, step by step, every step of the way. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. He gives us joy and peace and assurance no matter what happens. And he tells us that nothing will separate us from his love. And he has our lives, our past, our present and our future in his hands. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to walk with God. It is to know that he's always there. Well, what does it look like to become a Christian? It is to make a decision. It is to agree to Jesus' offer of relationship. It's a bit like getting married. On December 14, 2002, my wife Lika and I were married. We made promises to each other in the sight of God, and our lives changed. I went into the church single, but I came out that day married. In many ways, I was the same person. After I married, I looked the same. I still ate, slept, worked. But even those ordinary things, those seeming the same, now were not just decided by me, but by us as a couple. So this new relationship with Lika changed my priorities, my time, my money, spending money, everything. It's a bit like that when we become Christians. We say to God, yes, we accept Jesus as our ruler, and we put aside our life without him, which is like a single life in a sense, single without him. We trust in Jesus' death and resurrection as the basis for being right with God. Or you won't look any different. You might not even feel that different. You'll still eat and sleep and work and study. But when we make this commitment, when we say yes to God, when we become Christians, from that point onwards, our priorities, our time, the way we spend our money, everything changes. It is decided by God. Now, some of us here have been brought up in Christian families, like myself. We might have always been Christian or known what it is like to have Jesus in charge of your life. But what is important is that we make this our own decision. We need to resolve that I am a Christian. This is for me. It's not just what my parents decided for me and I'm just going along with it and I don't have any better offer. So for me in high school, I had to resolve to be a Christian. I had to wrestle with the truth of Christianity. It had to be true if I was basing my life on it. But more than just truth and thinking, it had to affect my life. You see, if you're raised up going to church and as a Christian, you know how to be a good Christian on Sundays. That was what I was like. I knew how to do that. But if I really believed in Jesus, if I took him seriously, if he was my king, then it wasn't just Sundays. It was Monday to Friday and Saturday. If you've been brought up as a Christian, you need to resolve. You need to own it. You need to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe in. This is what I'm serious about. So to be a Christian is to serve Jesus. As we said, it is to be his butler or maid. And in a way, this is the only right response to his service for us. In his time on earth, he was the biggest loser. Here was the Son of God willingly giving himself to die for us on the cross, for people who didn't deserve it, for people who rejected him. And Jesus was raised from death to be the king again. He was the biggest loser, but he is the greatest winner. And he offers us eternal life with him starting now. And so tonight we have a chance to respond to Jesus' invitation. Well, friends, let me ask you right now, tonight, will you love the one who so loved you? Will you serve the one who so served you? Will you give yourself to the one who gave himself for you? On the back of our service sheets is a prayer of commitment. An opportunity for any of us who haven't made commitments to God and are ready and willing to do so. Now, who I have in mind, I'm thinking of those of us who've been with us for a while, maybe it's church here at 7 p.m. or Tom's or Basic or Retro or Bible study. Maybe for most of this time you've been listening. Maybe you've been asking questions. You've been taking it in. You might even be from a Christian background and coming for a long time. but you've never decided to follow Jesus. You've never owned it. You've never resolved that this is your decision, that you understand that this is what you want to do and this is what you're prepared to do. And I'm thinking for tonight, if that is you, and nothing is in the way, nothing is stopping you from becoming a Christian or resolving to follow Jesus decisively, then this prayer is for you. But if you're new, if this is your first time with us, I don't expect you to commit to anything you're not ready for. There can't be marriage on the first date. But maybe you've come tonight and you've been thinking about this for a while, and this is just the end of a journey for you, and you are ready. You're here tonight. You're convicted in your heart to give your life to God, and you haven't done so. Then I invite you to pray with me when I lead us in prayer. Now let me read it out for us so we know what we're saying to God. Dear God, thank you for being my maker and judge. I know that I have lived my own way without you, earning your just condemnation and judgment. Thank you that Jesus died in my place, that I might be forgiven and receive eternal life. Please forgive and change me to live with Jesus as my ruler from this day forward. Help me to take up my cross daily, obeying Jesus in every way by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those words aren't magical. They're just one way of expressing a heartfelt desire to commit our lives to God. If this is what you have decided to do, then pray with me in the silence of your own mind to God, because it's between you and God. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for being my maker and judge. I know that I have lived my own way without you, earning your just condemnation and judgment. Thank you that Jesus died in my place, that I might be forgiven and receive eternal life. Please forgive and change me to live with Jesus as my ruler from this day forward. Help me to take up my cross daily, obeying Jesus in every way by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have prayed between you and God, if you have prayed sincerely, then God has heard you and you have been forgiven and have eternal life. And your new life with God starts now. Jesus said these very famous words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Well, if this is you, if you understand and you've prayed that prayer and you've meant it, well, we would like to help and encourage you in the decision that you've made. So to do that, you need to let us know. One of the ways is the tear-off slip, as Dave mentioned for us. If you want to just put something down that you've prayed the prayer and put it in the mailbox, and we'll treat that very carefully. Or if you would like to speak to someone you know who's a ministry leader here tonight, then, or myself, then please do so. Then that would be great. We would love to help you. We would love to help you in this new life that you start with Christ, in the new decision that you've made. Well, in conclusion, we've talked tonight about the biggest loser. And Jesus was the biggest loser, who actually was the winner. And he called us tonight to lose our rebellion against God and to win and gain forgiveness and eternal life. I pray that might be so tonight as well as our lives to come. Amen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the call of Jesus. We thank you for his radical call in asking us to follow him. We pray that day by day we might see what it means to follow him. And I pray for friends tonight who might have made that step, who've understood, who've made that decision, who've resolved that following you is what they have decided. We pray that you would protect and sustain and nurture them from this point. And Father, for those with outstanding questions, that you might be answering those. And Father, we pray that you would break down any barriers that prevent people from coming to you. Help us to know, Lord, that in Christ, that nothing will separate us from your love, that our past, our present, and our future are in your hands. And we pray that we might know because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. and we might be walking with you day by day, step by step. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.